Houston. You are
from
listening
EWTN
to Catholic
News
Lunch Break.
Nightly in
this
Washington,
is the
program
where we catch up with all things Catholic in the greater Houston area. Thank you for joining us here on the Guadalupe Radio Network. It is June the 1st, the year of our Lord, 2026. This month is especially noted for its devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We're going to be talking all about, but today in particular, June the 1st is a very special day for many of us here at the church. It is the memorial of St. Justin Martyr. St. Justin Martyr is known an apologist when he defends in writing the Christian religion against the attacks and misunderstandings of the pagan.
Leads thousands of faithful across the world in a rosary for peace from the Grotto of Lourdes in the Vatican Gardens. He said that peace comes from justice and love, ultimately a gift from God. I'm Veronica Dudo with EWTN News Nightly. Follow us on social media and join us this evening.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
I need you to knock some sense into me. I'm sure you can.
Yeah, I don't know.
I enjoy listening to you. I don't always agree with everything.
All right, enough of this persiflage.
So, you want my question?
I'm certainly not going to get myself in trouble by telling you what to do.
That makes great sense. Gosh, that's good.
That I overwhelm you with words and wisdom?
I've got 7 kids. I feel like I could call you every day.
Wait, you're telling me I'm wrong? Disconnect.
Yes, I am, Dr. Ray.
You just need to tune in to Dr. Ray, honey. He's got all the answers.
Am I right or am I right?
Probably.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Very nice to be with you. Got to answer one of these questions that I get from folks. People usually email me these questions. Do you believe in the birth trauma? Now, that was a psychological theory that I was exposed to in graduate school, and the theory basically said it's such a trauma coming from a warm, watery environment, safe, dark, into this splashing of stimulation, bright lights, everything, having to breathe air, all these people around, et cetera, et cetera. You know, it's kind of like going from a little cabin in the woods where you live by yourself, smack down into the middle of New York City Times Square. Well, there's no real research that says that. And the theories were that all of this trauma would somehow resurface as a person got older, and you'd have to pin it back to that. Well, that was all theoretical, and there's no real research for this whatsoever, and it even goes against common sense. However, I got to thinking about it. I'm starting to reconsider my thoughts about birth trauma. I realized, and it was not so much the birth trauma, but my early childhood. When I turned 2, I was scared. It was traumatic. Because I realized that I had doubled my age in 1 year. Yeah, I went from 1 to 2 in 1 year. And I thought, if this continues when I'm 7, I'll be 64. Scary. Scary. I'll have to ponder that.
Dr. Ray, how could you do arithmetic and math when you were at that age?
Well, hey, come on. Precocious. This is The Doctor Is In. This is the variant, the Monday variant of The Doctor Is In. E-Person Monday. And this is where I get my chance to look at a lot of your e-persons. I used to call them emails. Not anymore. I am linguistically much more sensitive now than I used to be. Been forced upon me by a language police society. We'll get to those, but as is the case, I will do my opening monologue. And let me see what it is, because I wrote it down. I have to write them down or I forget them. Let's see which one this one is. Oh, yes. Elvis Presley died when he was 42. The word is, of course, that he was into so many chemicals for his emotions, his mood, his fatigue, all of this. And I believe I don't remember. There was surrounding his death some kind of investigation into the doctor who was supplying these particular medicines. When he was 42, I was in my 20s, and I thought, wow, well, at least he lived a good life, long life. Well, when you're in your 20s, somebody's 42 is like, whoa, Grandpa. Yeah, my belt's older than 42 now. And for quite a while, it was a cultural trauma. The king, dead. Hard to believe. Some years later, I was reading a Reader's Digest, which had a much more Christian tone to it than it does now. It's still kind of traditional and tries to be uplifting, but it's really toned down its Christian worldview. But back then it was more so that way. I forget what anniversary it was.
And two of his so-called apologies have come down to us. They're addressed to the Roman Emperor and to the Senate. St. Justin Martyr, for his staunch adherence to Catholicism, he was beheaded in Rome in 165. Again, you are listening to Catholic Lunch Break. This is Wyatt Goolsbee, executive director of this radio station, KSHJ AM 1430. And of course, this month means something special to this radio station in particular. KSHJ are call letters, those last three letters, SHJ, stand for Sacred Heart of Jesus. So we're going to be talking all about that here in a few minutes, but let's begin as we always do with this program in prayer. So if you join me now, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. St. Justin Martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As I mentioned, the month of June is dedicated to a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but it's also important for us in the church because the U.S. bishops are getting ready to consecrate our nation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Joining us on the program to talk more about that, as well as many other liturgical traditions during the month of June, is Father Bart Reynolds. Father Bart is the pastor at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church, which is located in the Galleria area of Houston. And we'd love to have Father Bart on the regular in a segment we call Smells and Bells. Father Bart, always great to have you here in the studio. Thanks so much for being here.
Thank you, Wyatt. Great to be with you.
So I want to talk all about some of the big, major liturgical feast days that are on the horizon.
Yes.
But because the U.S. bishops are getting ready to do something special on June 11th, I wanted to start off by asking you all about that. For people who have never heard of Sacred Heart of Jesus, what is that?
Well, it's a great Catholic devotion. It's 100% permeated with the Catholic sensibility. And most of us have in our churches or have seen images of Christ with his heart exposed on the outside of his body. And for someone who's not a Catholic, that just seems a little weird, which is great because it's provocative and it invites us to consider, well, why this particular image of the Lord, which is rooted really in the scriptures and that event at the end of his crucifixion when the soldier pierces the side of the Lord with a lance, and we're told by St. John in chapter 19 of his gospel, verse 34, blood and water flowed out. And the early theologians of the church saw this as a representation of divine love and divine mercy pouring out from the side of Christ, that the blood representing his mercy, which washes us clean from sin, and the water, which symbolizes new life in baptism. And so this notion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the pulsing heart of the person of Christ, was evocative for Christians from the very beginning of the Christian era, even though that phrase wasn't used until relatively modern times, about 400 years ago. It was nonetheless something that was very present to the first Christians, and we see it in the writings of the apostles. We see it throughout the epistles of the New Testament, the writing of many of the early fathers of the church, mm-hmm. and it kind of exploded in the medieval period and took shape under really St. John Eudes and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 17th century through the prompting of certain mystical experiences that they had, which led to the founding of the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is a relatively modern feast in the history of the church. It only became a universal feast day in 1856, which is like yesterday in the chronology of the Catholic Church. But it shows how this devotion kind of built upon itself, began to grow, began to take root, and was finally acknowledged in an official way by the church as an authentic expression of Catholic piety. And it falls on the Friday after Corpus Christi. So it's the last of the movable feasts that we have that are associated with Easter. And the first of those movable feasts is, of course, Ash Wednesday, and then all the feasts of Holy Week, and then the great feasts that follow of Pentecost and Corpus Christi, which we're also about to celebrate, and then the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So these are all rooted in the celebration of Easter, and that in itself is a sign to us, you know, that everything has its origin. Mm-hmm. Every good devotion in the church has its origin in the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ, which is the central act, really, of salvation history.
I appreciate, Father Bart, you mentioning that the Sacred Heart of Jesus has a special day itself, which is June the 12th.
June the 12th.
This year, but also the whole month is also a special devotion as well. So
yes.
I appreciate clarification.
Right. So I'm not sure when this arose, but there is a custom in the church of assigning particular devotions to particular months of the year, and it's usually associated with one of the major feast days that falls in that month. And since the Sacred Heart, I think, is almost always, if not always, in the month of June.
That's when I remember it, yeah.
I think it's always in the month of June. That, again, it's a movable feast. I'd have to go back and check historic calendars to see if it ever sneaks in the last Friday of May from time to time, but I don't think so. Lent was very early this year. It's going to be even earlier next year, but I still think Sacred Heart always falls in June.
Yeah.
And so it's natural that the month would be kind of directed to that devotion. And it's just a way of kind of focusing our prayer and our attention on the different aspects of Catholic piety. It's a way of enriching our life of faith in a way that, you know, we might not be naturally inclined or interested. Not that we're not interested in these things, but we may have other private devotions that kind of govern our life of prayer. So it's good every now and then that we look at what the church is stressing, either through the liturgy or through private devotion, for example, associating a month with a devotion, so that we can not lay aside our preferred devotions, but that we can strengthen them and enrich them with maybe another way of approaching those same mysteries.
These kind of devotions for an entire month is absolutely beautiful tradition in the church. Mm-hmm. You had mentioned the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the image of Jesus which with physical heart exposed. Mm-hmm. Often if you go to a church, Catholic chapel, it'll be next to Mary with the Immaculate Heart mm-hmm. of Mary. And so I love the fact that in May we had a special devotion to Mary, our Heavenly Mother, and then right afterwards in June we have the special devotion to Sacred Heart of Jesus. So
yes,
it's absolutely beautiful.
And just by way of information, the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is always the Saturday after the mm-hmm. Feast of the Sacred Heart.
Very good, very good. And so, of course, we have this other big news event that's going to be happening. June 11th, the U.S. bishops will formally consecrate our country to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yes.
So that's interesting that we can have a special personal devotion to it, but it can also be consecrated to something like an organization or a country.
Right, and we can consecrate ourselves, and we can consecrate our families.
Okay.
Parents can certainly consecrate their families to the Sacred Heart. There is a custom in many places of enthronement of the Sacred Heart in a family home, of placing an image of the Lord depicted in that way in a prominent place in the family home, so that it can be a focus for prayer and devotion. And there's certain prayers and acts of consecration that will accompany that. That's all easily accessible. Mm-hmm. By a simple search online, one can find everything that one would need to enthrone the Sacred Heart in one's home. But this is a significant event, really, for our country as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And it's the first time that the bishops have taken the step to formally consecrate the entire nation to the Sacred Heart of the Lord. Other Episcopal conferences have done this from time to time in other places. I'm not sure how exhaustive the list is, but I know France has more than once been consecrated to the Sacred Heart. And, of course, the devotion really began in France. And the modern version of the devotion really began there. And there's a huge shrine to the Sacred Heart in Paris. And it was built really as an act of reparation for all the excesses of the French Revolution against organized religion, against the Catholic faith, and as a kind of focus of reparation for all those who were martyred for love of God during that horrible period. But with regard to our country, this is an opportunity for us to unite ourselves with the bishops, whether on June the 11th, which is a Thursday, or on our own on June the 12th, the actual feast day. And the bishops are doing it on that day because they're gathered in their regular spring meeting in Florida this particular year. So it's an opportunity for all the bishops to express unity with each other and to pray for unity in our church, which is something we always need to deepen. And then to ask and to trust the whole church to the love and mercy of Christ. What more do we need than that?
Amen. Very good. So you'd mentioned, again, Sacred Heart of Jesus, devotion this month. The actual feast day itself is June the 12th. The U.S. bishops will consecrate the U.S. to the Sacred Heart of Jesus on June 11th. You had also mentioned when we were talking about all this, Father Barth, that we have another upcoming feast day that's noteworthy, which is the Feast of Corpus Christi.
Yes. So that Corpus Christi's official placement on the liturgical calendar is the Thursday after Trinity Sunday, but almost everywhere it's celebrated the following Sunday, and that's the custom in this country and almost the whole world. So, and it was originally placed on a Thursday because the Last Supper was on Thursday, and so Corpus Christi is a kind of echo to the institution of the Eucharist that we commemorate on Holy Thursday, but it's also a day in which the Eucharist and the Mass are commemorated and celebrated in a singular way to draw our attention to the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist and this great gift that we have. And it's not at all kind of a contradiction that we have 2 days in which we do that. We have multiple feast days for multiple mysteries or multiple saints because we just can't get enough.
Right.
And what's distinctive about this feast day of Corpus Christi is that it was, again, a kind of response to a surge of private devotion, of private piety, and a kind of a grassroots growth of beginning in the kind of the high Middle Ages. In the 14th century, the 1300s, there was a saint, soon to be a saint, Saint Julienne of Liège, which is a city in Belgium, who had, again, a number of mystical experiences, which led her to discern her call to advocate for a feast day devoted to the Blessed Sacrament, to the Eucharist, that was distinct from Holy Thursday. And that drew the attention of the local bishop, who established it as a local feast day, which bishops could do at the time. And so it was in 1246, I said 1300s, I really meant the 1200s. So in 1246, this feast day was established in Liège, and then within 15 years, it became a universal feast day through a very interesting, not coincidence, but providential arrangement. There was a priest who was working in Liège, Jacques Pantaleon, who was the archdeacon. So it's kind of like,
good job pronouncing that name, by the way.
Well, I'm not sure it's accurate, but it sounds good.
You're right.
That at the time, that title applied to one of the main administrators of the diocese to be called the archdeacon, even though it was a priest. Well, this priest ends up being elected pope in 1261. Okay. And I think it was one of the first times since the apostolic and post-apostolic age, that a non-cardinal had been elected pope. He wasn't a cardinal at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it had been the custom for hundreds of years that the pope would come from the ranks of the cardinals. But here he was, for whatever reason, elected, took the name of Urban IV, and he brought this devotion with him to Rome, and he established the feast day for the Universal Church, as I said, in 1264. And he asked the most prominent theologian alive at the time, St. Thomas Aquinas, to write the liturgical texts for the Mass, including a number of hymns and sequences that we still use today. So the collect of the Mass for Corpus Christi was written by St. Thomas Aquinas. Wow. And those great Eucharistic hymns, the Pange Lingua, the Panis Angelicus, Tantum Ergo, were all written by Thomas Aquinas.
It's amazing, the hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition. And obviously the Feast of Corpus Christi has had an enormous impact on the traditions of the Church. I mean, there are so many churches that are named Corpus Christi. We have one here in the Archdiocese.
We do.
Heck, we have a city in the state of Texas named Corpus Christi.
Correct.
So clearly this feast day had a big impact on a lot of people.
Yes, and it continues to, because we see in our own day and age a growth in Eucharistic devotion, in some places perpetual adoration, but certainly adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is more extensive today than it's ever been, probably in the history of the Church.
And it's interesting, because I've been talking to a lot of people about that, you know, on this program, Father Bart. We ask people about going to just Eucharistic adoration, and the people who do that on the regular say it does have an impact on their life.
Well, of course.
And asking, you know.
Yeah, because you come into the presence of the Lord, who is sacramentally present. And you know, someone once asked me, well, why do we place the host in the monstrance?
Yeah.
So that we can see it, because it's the same host that's in the tabernacle. Why do we need to have the monstrance and this kind of extra ceremony? And I said, well, you know, when Romeo was courting Juliet, he wasn't satisfied just to stand beneath her window. He wanted her to come out on the balcony.
Mm-hmm.
She could hear every word that he was saying, but he wanted to see her. So she had to come out on the balcony to satisfy his interest and his love for her. So it's a way, it's a kind of way of expressing the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good. Well, again, we'll encourage people to go to Eucharistic adoration if they haven't been for a while and just sit in prayer. So we've been talking about then the feast day of Sacred Heart of Jesus, the feast day of Corpus Christi. Also, in general, we're looking at the liturgical calendar. We're now in a liturgical period known as Ordinary Time.
That's correct.
And I remember, you know, a lot of people get confused about that term. I remember you and I were talking about this last time Ordinary Time rolled around. People would sort of think, oh, ordinary, that means boring, that means plain. Mm-hmm. Not exactly. What do we mean when we say ordinary?
Well, Ordinary Time, at least this stretch of it, begins the Monday after Pentecost. And so most people have already seen green vestments at daily Mass. Mm-hmm. And we won't see them at Sunday Mass until after the Feast of Corpus Christi. And, of course, the daily Mass vestments change depending on whether or not it's another memorial or another saint's day. For example, today we wear red for St. Justin Martyr. And Ordinary Time exists in two little chunks, a small segment between the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of Lent, and then this much longer period, which began after Pentecost, will go until the very end of the month of November, right before we celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. And Ordinary Time means a time that is ordered or structured.
Okay.
And it takes its name really from the ordinal numbers, which count down or count up these particular Sundays. In the previous liturgical calendar, the Sundays after Pentecost were numbered according to Pentecost, which makes a lot of sense when you think about it. That, you know, these are, because every Sunday is a kind of expression of the whole Paschal mystery, and the kind of crowning jewel of which in the foundation of the Church is Pentecost. But this current way of referencing the Sundays is a way of kind of counting our way up or down, depending on your perspective, through the time of Easter all the way to Advent. And unlike the other kind of focused seasons of Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter. Ordinary time gives us an unfolding of the public ministry of Christ, and we hear a lot of his parables, and we hear his teaching in various contexts, lots of miracles, of course. Of course, that's the whole gospel, his parables, his teachings, his miracles, his exorcisms. Mm-hmm. And we have a kind of a systematic unfolding of that in the gospel of Matthew this year, since we're in year 8. We'll go through almost the entire gospel over the next several months. Not the entire, not all of Matthew, but almost all of it. So it's a way of kind of hearing the gospel in a kind of regular natural unfolding in this spirit of continuity, rather than, you know, pulling out one or two episodes that illustrate the or refer to the feast that we're celebrating. This is a more continuous reading. And so it has a different character to it. And the green vestments are a sign of life, new life, but also a symbol of hope. Green has traditionally been associated with the virtue of hope. And our hope is that, as we hear the gospel, that we will be converted again and that all the things of which the Lord speaks will come to pass in ourselves, in the church, in the world.
Amen, Father Bart. I think that's a great way to close out our segment for today, keeping in mind hope in Christ during this ordinary time. A lot that's going on during this month of June, a lot to meditate on, a lot to pray on. So we really appreciate your coming in and summarizing just a few of the important feast days. And again, we'll also continue to pray for our nation here as we get ready to celebrate 250 years, and of course for the U.S. bishops who are consecrating the nation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Again, Father Bart Reynolds, pastor of St. Michael the Archangel in Houston. Father Bart, thanks so much for being with us as always.
Thank you. Great being here.
Hi, Guadalupe Radio Network families. This is Ruben Rendon, attorney of Rendon & Associates. We are proud sponsors of this local Catholic radio station, AM 1430. Rendon & Associates are worker injury lawyers who are dedicated to protecting workers' rights in Houston. We provide help with workplace injury cases and can assist with understanding workers' injury law. Learn more at RubenRendon.com. That's RubenRendon.com.
Hi folks, the 2026 Summer Share-a-thon is right around the corner, taking place June 8th through June 12th as part of the new St. Gabriel Level donation. You'll have an opportunity to win two tickets for this year's Good News Conference taking place in Nashville, Tennessee. Speakers will include Bishop Barron, Father Mike Schmitz, and many others. Make sure to tune in June 8th through the 12th and consider a pledge or one-time donation to support the Guadalupe Radio Network.
Joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network is Her Highness Princess Maria Anna Galazine. Princess Maria Anna has been talking about Blessed Carl as well as Empress Zita, or her grandparents, and a little bit about their cause for canonizations as well. And it's all happening in the context of this ladies' luncheon for the Marian Daughters of the Annunciation here in Houston. Princess Maria Anna, thank you so much for being with us. Appreciate your time today.
Thank you so much to have me. Thank you very much.
You have been talking about your grandfather, Blessed Carl, Austria-Hungary. And, you know, I encourage people to look up if they've never heard of Blessed Carl. They might also find, you know, it's translated as Emperor Charles of Austria. So they can look it up that way as well. But for people who are unfamiliar with Blessed Carl, you were talking about him today during the ladies' luncheon. Who is Blessed Carl? Who was he as a person?
So I must tell you, why you don't hear about him is that he reigned a very short time, and he came after Emperor Franz Joseph, who reigned 68 years, and he just started to reign, my grandfather started to reign from the time of the death of Emperor Franz Joseph, that was in 1916, and he had to, he was exiled in 1918. So you see how little time he was on the throne. But the small time where he was on the throne was very rich in trying to transform Austria and mostly the faith of the people of Austria for the best. And that was his aim. He wanted, when he came into power, the first thing he said, he wanted to stop the war, because it was in the middle of the First World War, as you know, and make the life of his people the best he could. So, for instance, one thing that he did and that nobody else did at that time, he had a Ministry of Social Affairs, what was absolutely strange for any other country. And this ministry was mostly for helping the people who couldn't pay or afford something or their rent, and for the medical help, etc.
And I think it's a good reminder that, you know, for us who are striving for sainthood, it's a good reminder that the length of our life doesn't necessarily matter. We have saints who have lived a long time, and we have saints who have lived a short amount of time. You know, his wife, Empress Zita, now servant of God Zita, she lived much longer than her husband, but she's also up for canonization as well. My understanding is that these two, your grandparents, were very devoted to each other, very devoted to their marriage. What do you think it was about their marriage that made it like a true love?
It was very strange because at that time, marriage were arranged because, in my family, in the Habsburg family, when you were so close to the throne, you couldn't marry anybody. And so, but it was, I think the Holy Spirit who helped to have these two young people meeting and that they fell in love completely. And, but it was the right person on the two sides. Emperor Franz Josef was delighted because he couldn't have chosen a better person for my grandfather. And so they were really in love when they got married. And not only in love, but they took always in their vows Jesus Christ in the middle of them. So the religion, the Christ and the Holy Mother of God were very important for them. And so that's why I think this marriage was so happy.
They had a lot of children. It was, I think, 8 children. Like you'd mentioned before, though, Blessed Karl had died young, had died in exile. And, you know, your grandmother, you know, Empress Zita, now servant of God Zita, had to raise all these children. I can imagine that there's a lot of admiration among a bunch of people who have studied her life, Empress Zita, just an example for mothers out there. To stay steadfast, to stay strong in the midst of so many challenges.
Yes, to put it in prospectus, is my grandfather was 34 years old when he died. My grandmother was 98. So, but she was, as you said very rightly, she had 7 children before he died, but she was pregnant for the 8th child, a girl called Elizabeth. And it was, of course, for my grandmother, a terrible, terrible effort. When he died, it was a catastrophe because she had no money and she had to raise 7 plus 1 child. She had to have the last child. And I cannot imagine myself doing that or any other mother who suddenly is without her beloved partner, beloved husband, and all by herself, doing everything that she could. So she had, thank God, help from people who admired her. And they helped her a lot, but she was always she paid very much attention not to spend a lot of money or no money at all. She was very grateful for everybody who could help her. And mostly the help came for Benedictine or professor coming into her house, teaching the children. And then later on, they went to university in Belgium, and then later also in Canada, in Laval.
You'd mentioned the Benedictine priests. Is there a connection there between that and the royal family, Habsburgs?
Yes, the thing is, the connection comes from the family of my grandmother. She had 3 sisters going in Solesmes, being nuns in Solesmes. And as you know, Solesmes is a Benedictine abbey, men and women.
This is in France?
In France, yes, exactly. And from there, of course, she had a better link or very close link with the Benedictine. She could ask the abbot there if he could help her for the instruction of her children.
Tell me about your memories of your grandmother, because again, we mentioned she's a strong woman, you know, devoted to family. Same kind of impressions that you had of her just being around the family, being around the normal things that you do for dinner, evenings, and that kind of thing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We were very lucky in a tragic way, where I lost my mother when I was 14 years old, and then my little brother, all through accidents. And she came and stayed with us for a long time. And there I saw how she was helping us. And as soon as one of us was sick, she was staying for hours next to our bed, telling story, praying with us, and just being there. She was also very good in visiting all her children. She didn't say that she visited more one than the other. She was very fair. The only thing is, I said she was more with my father because he needed her. And I saw in her a person who was very intelligent. She knew a lot. She had a memory that you cannot imagine. You know, you talked about somebody in the history. Oh, she knew perfectly well, and she was telling more about this person. So it was amazing to talk to her because she was like an enormous history book. And she was also always with us when we had dinner. She was there. And we had, of course, at that time, no washing machine. So after dinner, we were all washing the dishes, and one of my brothers took always a guitar, and she was sitting there and having good time with us. So she was very much involved in our way of living and our education.
I want to ask you, when you know, Princess Brianna, when you have these wonderful relatives, people in your extended family who are devoted to their faith, devoted to their family, whether it's Blessed Carl, a servant of God, Zita, so many other people in the Habsburg lineage that, you know, were devoted to their Catholic faith, again, love of family and all that, does that put any pressure on you personally to kind of say, I need to try to be a saint myself, because there's so many other people in my family who are kind of looking down for me from heaven, kind of going, what am I doing?
You are so right. And one day somebody asked me, aren't you happy to have your grandparents, one being the servant of God, the other blessed? And I said, no, I'm not happy about that, because I feel I have to be much better than I am. So it's something that pushes me to become better. On the other side, I always feel I should be better. So it's a bit, but from time to time, I just forget it and have a fun life.
I wanted to ask you about any devotion, any thoughts on our Blessed Mother Mary, because, you know, I'm talking to you here, the ladies' luncheon here in Houston, you know, hosted by the Marian Daughters of the Annunciation. We've been talking with Father Paul Felix there at the Church of the Annunciation. And of course, May is dedicated to our Heavenly Mother Mary. I imagine that your grandparents had, you know, that special devotion to her as well. What does that devotion to Mary mean to you personally?
For me personally, it's like my mother in heaven. And in difficult time, I am always turning to her. And I love the figure of getting under her mantle, because it's so beautiful, because you feel very protected by her, and that she understands. We lost our daughter. We have six children. We lost one of our daughter. For me, the example of God's mother is very real, because she lost also her son. So it's easier to confide all your pain to her, because you have the impression that she understands you. Of course, I always pray Jesus to help me out and to clean my heart. But the Mother of God is a special also focus of my prayers.
I wanted to ask you about why the work that you do to advance the cause of canonization, whether it's for Blessed Carl or for Servant of God Zita, why you think that's so important to you, and why you think, Princess Mariana, you've taken the time and the effort to continue to push that forward. Why is that such an important effort for you?
When I was young, my father took care of mostly helping out. You see, in our family, we are not active actively in the League of Prayer, because we cannot, you cannot push your own agenda to the Vatican. But the link is mostly to be a testimony. You know, I can say how I knew my grandmother. I can tell about her. I can tell what my grandmother said about her husband. And this is the way I like to help. I think that's the only way. And also because my father did this work when he died, I felt compelled to help, you know, to continue his work. I didn't want that it falls down and nothing happens. So I started just bit by bit. And as you know, when you give your little finger, the whole arm is in there. And so so that's how I grew in that. And then also in America, I'm the only Habsburg in America. So sadly, I cannot push it to somebody else. So I have to, or I feel I have to be the testimony wherever there is a conference about my grandparents.
We will continue to pray for that cause of canonization, those who are going through that effort. And I know it takes a long time, a lot of investigation on the church's part. One last question I want to ask you, Princess Maria Anna, and that is just about advice for people's prayer life. You know, there's a lot of people here in America who maybe have a desire to be with God, but they get out of the habit of daily prayer. Maybe they get busy with, you know, all the busyness of our everyday life. And having that special devotion to Mary that we've been talking about during the month of May, sometimes it slips their minds, it slips what they're trying to do. What would be your best advice to people who find themselves, you know, in that busy day-to-day life and may not have as much time for prayer or thinking about devotion to our Heavenly Mother?
I understand that so well, because it happens to me often. And I come in the evening and say, oh my God, I didn't do anything, I didn't pray. And then usually, because then at the last minute, I go to bed. And then that's the way where I started to pray the rosary. And it's a bit of a last minute rosary, if you want to say, but that's how I can cope when I forget or I am too caught up with the life, everyday life. What I try to do also is to go to Mass as much as I can. And I am very lucky to have a church not too far from us who has a Mass every day and twice a day, even from time to time. So if I cannot make one, I can do the other. But as I said, I don't do it every day also. So, because things are moving on here, yes. And that's the more difficult. But always, even if you feel that you didn't do enough, just a little idea of saying, I'm sorry I didn't think much about you, but please help me out. And please, can I just say Ave Maria? And then I think, you know, God knows that we are trying.
A lot of great advice there, and it's good to know that we're all kind of dealing with that struggle of the busyness of everyday life. Very good. Princess Maria Anna Galazin, thank you so much for your time today. Like I said, I know you have a busy schedule. God bless the work that you do, and thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much. Hope that the Mother of God will help you all the more she can do.
Southeast Houston Cardiology is a proud sponsor of the Guadalupe Radio Network and enjoys great programming, such as The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarindi. Southeast Houston Cardiology has been serving patients with heart disease and vascular disease with up-to-date care. Southeast Houston Cardiology has two locations, Webster and Pasadena. You can contact them online at southeasthoustoncardiology.com or 281-338-4004.
Hi friends, the 2026 Summer Share-a-thon is right around the corner, taking place June 8th through the 12th. As part of the new St. Gabriel level donation, you'll have an opportunity to win two tickets for this year's Good News Conference taking place in Nashville, Tennessee. Speakers will include Bishop Barron, Father Mike Schmitz, and many others. Make sure to tune in June 8th through the 12th and consider a pledge or one-time donation to support the Houston stations of the Guadalupe Radio Network.
Joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network is the pastor of the Church of the Annunciation. It's Father Paul Felix. We love to have Father Felix here on the program. And today we are talking all about our Heavenly Mother, Mary, because we just wrapped up the month of May. Father Felix, thanks as always for being here with us here at the Guadalupe Radio Network. We appreciate it, sir.
Thank you so much, Wyatt. It's great to be with you and with your listeners.
The Marian Daughters of the Annunciation, which is a group there at the Church of the Annunciation in downtown Houston, just wrapped up their ladies' luncheon. This is the first time they've ever done this beautiful kind of luncheon in honor of our Heavenly Mother Mary. First off, for people who are unfamiliar with the group, the Marian Daughters of the Annunciation, my understanding there is that these ladies are very active at the church.
They are very active, and they're very devoted to Our Lady. You know, the Church of the Annunciation is the Mother Church of Houston, and it's no accident that it is Annunciation, which is the great event in which Angel Gabriel appeared to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he gave her, and she gave her fiat, her "Let it be done to me according to thy word," and then the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The great miracle of the incarnation took place, which I think we underestimate the significance of that event in popular piety today. But it is important. And so there's a thoroughgoing aspect of devotion to the Blessed Mother in the life of our parish. And so it was so fitting that this group of ladies formed together the Marian Daughters of the Annunciation. And we're constantly reflecting on and promoting the various titles of Mary, the different aspects of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they're a great group who are so dedicated to helping me as a pastor of the parish to really celebrate these things, to bring people together, to evangelize, and to help foster things in the life of the parish that our desire is that it really... We encounter people, you know, from far and wide. We're located, of course, in the heart of downtown Houston. Daikin Stadium is across the street from our church. George R. Brown Convention Center is two blocks away. So while we have our own committed parishioners who have their roots down in the parish, who come from far and wide throughout the Archdiocese, but then we also have this steady flow of people who are in Houston for various events, sporting events. The theater district is in the parish boundaries down the street from us, soccer stadium, Toyota Center. All of those are within my parish boundaries. So we have a lot of people coming through who are from all over the world. And it's a wonderful opportunity of encounter. And so we try to do events and so forth to make people feel welcome. And at the same time, gives the opportunity for, as I say, evangelizing, explaining and celebrating the mysteries of our faith, and enabling them to also have a bit of the hometown feel, from the standpoint that, okay, we're in the heart of downtown Houston. Houston is soon to be, if it's not already, the third largest city in the nation. And yet our parish is like a little country church in the heart of downtown. And our people like to get together after Mass and gather and visit in the courtyard and in the plaza and so forth. And now that we have parking, we have the parking garage, people are able to do that. We don't have to rush one group out so the next group can come in. And so it's really become an occasion where there is the means of hospitality and bringing people together, welcoming newcomers, and building up not only the community of the local parish, but also the sense of communion as Catholics, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and sons of daughters of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
One way that you guys do that at the Church of the Annunciation is, like I said, special devotion to our Heavenly Mother. A lot of people like to pray the Rosary, but you also have created, is it a Marian Center?
It's the Annunciation Rosary Center, and we established this probably around 2 years ago. And it has a twofold dynamic. It emerges out of the recognition, really, that out of my experience, you know, many years now of being a priest in various parishes and various parts of the Archdiocese. And you recognize this kind of phenomenon of children, for example, being signed up for confirmation class in whatever the parish. And here they are, high schoolers around age 15, 16. And they don't even know how to pray the Hail Mary and the Our Father, which tells you they're not getting to Mass. They're also not praying in the home. And there's just this fundamental reality that we need to be able to enter into that life with God and with the saints by prayer. And prayer is listening and speaking. And so we established the Rosary Center, the Annunciation Rosary Center, to address that matter and wanting to help people to realize that prayer gives hope. Prayer is healing for the individual. Prayer is healing for marriages. prayer is healing for the families. And the rosary is such a basic staple of prayer because we have the Our Father, we have the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Hail Holy Queen, we have the Fatima prayer and so forth. And as we're praying the rosary, it's like a fifth gospel. You know, all of the sets of the mysteries, the rosary really encompass all of the mysteries of our salvation and the saving mission of Jesus Christ. And of course, Mary's ever presence and participation in that, not always at the center of the scene, most of it probably like on the periphery, but always there serving the mission of her son, the Redeemer. So this is so important that we foster prayer. So the Rosary Center issues a two-stage kind of a challenge. It's a friendly, loving challenge. It's not a hardcore, heavy-handed challenge. But the challenge is, one, to encourage people to actually, and you go to our website, Annunciation Rosary Center. You can just Google that, and it'll take you to Annunciation's website. But it's a challenge to pray the Rosary daily if possible. And if you can't daily, then state what you can do. And there's something about putting it down and committing yourself, you know. And then the other aspect of the challenge is, how many people are you going to introduce the rosary to? How many people are you going to teach how to pray the rosary? And so we've been gradually giving away free giveaway types of rosaries and little cards and sheets, leaflets that instruct people on how to pray the rosary. And one of the neat things that we get to do, which our people really love, and the visitors love it too, is Discovery Green is a matter of a couple of blocks away from us. And so after our 8 a.m. Mass on the third Saturday of the month, the faithful walk over to Discovery Green, and they pray the rosary as they're walking around the sidewalk, around the periphery of the park. So they're not going through the park. They're in public space. And it is... And they're praying the rosary, and they're not doing it in it's not a protest. It's not a demonstration. It's public prayer. And we need prayer in the public square. We need to teach people that it's okay to pray, and that it's not something that we do in hiding. So often as they're walking around the park, people come up and they thank them. You know, we need more of this, and so forth. And so it's an opportunity for interaction and for dialogue. It's a means of evangelizing, opening people for encounter and some worthwhile discussions. And then, of course, the invitation to come to Annunciation, to come there. You know, our part of downtown has been redeveloped. There are a lot of apartment buildings, a lot of population density now, and a lot of people milling around all the time. So it's a great opportunity to invite people to come and see, right? Come and see where our Lord is.
Father Felix, you had mentioned that our Heavenly Mother Mary has so many titles. Of course, people who listen to the Guadalupe Radio Network know Our Lady of Guadalupe. You had mentioned Fatima. For talking to people about the rosary, talking to people about our devotion to our Heavenly Mother Mary, I did want to give you a chance to respond to those who might not be familiar with the Catholic traditions. They might see a Marian procession or might see people praying the rosary. Maybe they're Protestant. Maybe they don't really understand who our Heavenly Mother is or why we would pray to her. How do you tend to respond or at least open up a dialogue with people who might be at least open to hearing about that?
Yes, there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation out there. There's a recent event in popular, in the secular news, you know, a very prominent minister who's in a very important role in the current administration. His minister made this statement that, you know, I guess they're pushing for a national Christian movement, and it seems to be rather authoritarian and from a Protestant standpoint, saying that, well, we're going to prohibit processions with statues of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and prohibit Eucharistic processions in public and so forth. And of course, the initial instantaneous emotional reaction is anger to hear someone say something like that and saying that we're committing idolatry, which is so wrong and so misunderstood. But to say, first of all, the word pray is not an act of adoration, it's a request. And that we are encouraged to ask, as Our Lady modeled for us when she went to her son on behalf of the young couple at the wedding at Cana. And we understand that she has her son's ear, and he listens to her, and that she will never ask anything that is not for our good and that is not in accord with the will of God. That she's always seeking what's in the best interest of all people. And so prayer is a very loving, generous, charitable activity. And to ask the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary is very, very important. And she does approach her son for us, you know. So there's that, if you're familiar with the image of the altar wall behind the altar in the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican in Rome, there's the Last Judgment. That's a Michelangelo fresco. I encourage your listeners to go online and look it up and take a look at it. Because we have our Lord now who's come in his final power and glory, and he's separating the just and the wicked. Our Lady is next to him, and she is turned away from him. Because when he comes again in final glory, the time of petition is over. Now is the final separation of the just and the wicked. And so that's a sobering reminder, you know, that we are called to rectify our lives, to seek holiness, and to conform our will in that way. That I was explaining to somebody yesterday, love has to be freely given. You can't hold up a gun to somebody's head and tell me you love me and expect that they're really going to mean it sincerely. You know, they may say it, but they're just conforming. And we don't want to do that. We want to cultivate within ourselves and with others a sincere desire for God and a sincere love to the one who is love, and to recognize the beautiful power of Jesus' self-sacrifice on the cross, because he emptied himself to the last drop. It was a total gift of himself and his very life. He truly died. That's a very important thing for us to focus on. He truly died. This wasn't some sort of a Houdini act, you know. And then he rose again from the dead, victor over sin and death. And this shows us the power of his love, and that we as Christians, our gospel is not a prosperity gospel. It's not a gospel of comfort and convenience in the way of the world. The gospel is very much a central aspect is the cross. And if we are living members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ in the world today, then these saving mysteries are still being lived out in the world. So we have to also, as we grow in our discipleship, our love for our Lord and so forth, and trust in him and in the Blessed Mother and her intercession, we learn to give our lives.
I really appreciate, Father Felix, you're mentioning the word cultivate and cultivating a prayer life. I think that's a great word, and maybe that's something we can think about, cultivating holiness, cultivating a prayer life. How do we cultivate our lives towards Christ? And my last question for you here I want to ask is just about our desire to be saints and to have a relationship with the saints. There's something tangible when we can see other people who are living out a life of holiness, and it draws us to do the same.
That's right. And, you know, that's what God created us for. So if we're not aiming for sanctity and we take a pass on that calling, then our life ultimately will be a wash. And we have to be honest about that with ourselves and with one another. And,